Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. We like to say it this way: every song is a sermon, every movie is a message, every TV is a teacher, every word is a weapon, and they say a picture's worth a thousand words. We want to encourage you to visit our website, MediaTalk101.org, for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. You can find out information about our award-winning documentary, Captivated. And you can also learn about our new event happening in March of 2014, the Christian Worldview Film Festival. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and director, and I'm back in the studio with my friend and co-host, Rhett Simpkins. Rhett, it's great to be podcasting with you again this week. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you, Philip?
You know, really well. A little bit tired. It's been a busy week. As you know, there have been a lot of there's a lot of work going on behind the scenes to put together this new film festival. And on top of that, I'm also co-pastoring a church, and we had a great pastor and spouse retreat, or we called it a summit, for a few days just to kind of look at this coming year from both an administrative and as well as a spiritual aspect. And that was good. And then I was teaching on Sunday. And today we're recording on a Monday, even though this is not going to air till Thursday. But yeah, so it's kind of a long answer to your short question, but I'm a little bit tired. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. We're just enjoying the heat wave here, and I know we always default to the weather, but it is a beautiful day at 43 degrees outside today, so.
That's great. Well, I think we've been in the 70s wow. Here, so sorry to tell you that.
That's okay.
But I was thinking about you, you know, when I was seeing that the high was minus 15, and glad to be down south during times like that. Well, you know, back to the film festival. For those who might be listening that are wondering whether we're ever going to give any updates. And a couple things I have to share is that we officially, our registration for film submissions has closed. And we have a little over 100 films that have been submitted from across the country, a few of them from outside of the country. And I've already started screening a lot of these films and doing some of the initial sorting through them and judging. And I am excited. I'm really excited about a lot of the films that have been submitted. So we want to encourage our podcast listeners to consider, you know, March is a great time to come down to San Antonio. And we have a wonderful family-friendly event that we'll be holding. And we've kept the ticket prices very, very affordable. And if you're listening to this and you are wanting to know, hey, I'm a faithful podcast listener, can you give us a break on the ticket prices? Or, you know, well, yes, don't tell anybody, but I'll give you a secret coupon code that I have put together for the members of our church. And so this is something just for them, but I'll give it to you as well. You can put in the coupon code LIVINGWATER when you check out, when you're registering for tickets. Use the coupon code LIVINGWATER, all capitals, and you'll get 25% off all your tickets. And that includes tickets for the Filmmakers Guild, where we'll be having over about 40 unique workshops for filmmakers. And that would also cover the cost of the film festival as well. So lots of great things coming together for that. Now, Rhett, last week we didn't finish something we started, so why don't you remind me where we were at?
Well, you had been talking about the five act play and how that relates to God's story, and you were just about to introduce a second story. And you did mention that it was something that we would know even better than that first story that you were talking about.
That's right. So for those who might just be tuning in this week and didn't catch last week's podcast, as Rhett said, the five-act play or drama in five acts, and those five acts start with the introduction of the characters, and it sets the scene, and it's in getting your mind a picture of a triangle or a pyramid, and it starts on the left corner at the bottom, and that would be the introduction of characters, and then you have this slope upwards to the peak, and that slope would be act number two, which they call the rising action. It's kind of the conflict of the story, what goes wrong, what needs to be remedied, and then you have the tip of that, the pinnacle, which we would call the climax or the turning point. But then you have this next act, act four, which is the downward towards the right of your triangle. And that act four is called the falling action. So you have the rising action in act two, you have the climax, then you have what they call the falling action. And this is what really makes good drama, because even after you have this climax, there's this, if you really want to keep people at the edge of their seats, you introduce things where it looks like, evil may yet win the day, and the good guy seems to be down. And there's some sense of, how is this going to end? And that's really what makes a good drama. And then act five, you get down to the bottom and you have a conclusion. You have something that culminates. You have a story that's either going to be a tragedy or a comedy. And that is that's what we were talking about. And we were looking at God's story from His Word. And we see we talked about the introduction of the characters in the book of Genesis. We see the fall of man into sin. We see the antagonist, Satan. And then you have this rising action, which was Moses and the law and all sorts of things, and which eventually culminates with the coming of Jesus Christ, the pinnacle, the height, the climax of God's story. And in our Western thinking, in our entertainment-saturated minds, we would love that just to be the end of the story. The hero comes and saves the day, and then we turn the page, and they lived happily ever after. And yet we see, even in God's story, for the last 2,000 years since the coming of Jesus Christ, there has been ongoing conflict between Satan and Christ's church. And it's an ongoing battle that is being waged. And there is a final act, and it is coming. So we left off with that, and I introduced another story, what we might even call a meta story or a story within a story, and that would be our own story, the story about our lives, because that story fits in into a bigger picture. You might even call it a sub-narrative, but whatever the case is, there is another story that we're very familiar with, and that's really what I want to talk about today.
So I'm not quite sure if I understand what you mean when you say meta story. Could you clarify that a little bit?
Well, it's somewhat of a generic term that could be taken in many different ways, but in the context that I'm using it is, meta means either with or alongside or within. And so as I talk about a meta story, I'm talking about a story within a story. There's a big overarching story, which is God's story. But then there's also individual stories that are happening within or alongside this bigger picture story that's happening. And that would be your story. That would be my story. That would be anyone who's listening to this. Every one of you have a story, and it fits in to, it's part of the bigger picture. It's part of the bigger play. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So now the thing about it is, if you grew up watching TV like I did, then you were conditioned to think that stories resolve in a half hour, or if it was, mm-hmm. If it was a movie, a feature-length film, an hour and a half to 2 hours. And, if it wasn't a tragedy, then it usually ended with some, happy ending or resolution. And, so what's wrong with that? Well, nothing, unless you and I or someone else have adopted that story as a template for our life instead of the real story that's going on. You know, when you're conditioned to see this whole pattern, you know, that beginning, that introduction, that rising action, the climax, the fourth act, you know, that falling action and that resolution all happen within a half hour. And you're really trying to get to that end, or in 2 hours, you get to that end of the happily ever after. And that's what resonates. You know, we resonate with that. Yeah, that happily ever after, that good ending. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that unless we become convinced that right now in our lives that we ought to be living this happily ever after. You get this sense as you see a film that ends well, like, wow, you know, how come my life is so full of conflict? How come my life is not ending at this point happily ever after? Why am I not, you know, on the beach in my hammock between, you know, two coconut trees, you know, eating, you know, palm tree ripened bananas, you know, and just enjoying my leisure. So that's, I believe that in our culture, because of so much entertainment that we have consumed, and what I would call getting lost in a pseudo story, something that's not actually real. You know, it's not the real story. Stories can, that's just what stories are. You know, when you watch a movie or you watch a half hour episode on television, you're hearing a story. It might be based on true things. It might not be based on true things at all. But nevertheless, you get engrossed in that story. You kind of escape your story for a while. And in the midst of that, you know, you begin to condition your thinking. And in that conditioning, we tend to get really lost in that pseudo story, and it begins to inform our ideas about life rather than what God says. And so this idea that we are able to encounter the resolution of our story at some point on earth, and we hope that that's sooner rather than later, in our opinion, is what drives what we would call our pursuit of destiny, you know, or fulfillment. You know, we want to acquire some state of being, you know, or doing in the here and now. We want our story to be told in its entirety right now so that we can watch it, so that we can revel in it. This is what so many people are doing. They're expecting their life to play out like their favorite movie or their favorite sitcom. And yet, is that reality? So I got a question for you, Rhett.
Okay.
Just answer this honestly. Yeah, I'm not gonna be judgmental, you know. Have you ever thought, like, wow, wouldn't it be great to be Mark Zuckerberg, you know, to like invent Facebook and, you know, have this idea that becomes, you know, monstrously huge and makes him a billionaire while he's still in his 20s and, you know, eventually becomes Time Magazine's Man of the Year. Have you ever had like fleeting thoughts like, wow, that'd be a great story to live out?
I have definitely entertained ideas like that before.
Okay, well, thank you for being honest. I'd have to say, and I've thought about some of those things too, though you and I would say, well, we wouldn't want to necessarily have Mark's character, mm-hmm. you know. We would want to play out this story as good Christian young men, you know, inventing Facebook
yeah.
and using it for good purposes and making $1 billion and becoming famous, you know. And it's, whether it's, you know, Mark Zuckerberg's story or somebody else's, you know, the question is what causes us to yearn for such a story? Where does that come from? Now, let's go back to God's story for just a moment. You know, we have this primary antagonist, which we talked about. He's in God's story as well, but since we're our sub-stories, our sub-narrative, which becomes a part of God's bigger picture story, Satan is crafty. You know, he continues his antics, you know, and he's found a really successful formula for luring others out of God's story and into their own, you know, into their own little story, or what I would call the pseudo story, something that's not even real. And it's what I would call the ultimate smokescreen, you know, the effective red herring. You know, live out your story, pursue your dreams, realize your happily ever after now. And not only do we see this being played out from, you know, when we're real little in Disney films, as you get older in stories like Mark Zuckerberg, but I mean, frankly, there's a lot of this kind of nonsense that's happening in churches today. Mm-hmm. You know, there are a lot of churches trying to capitalize on this in appeal to this sense that, and this culture that says, hey, we want the happily ever after now. You know, we want to live it now. We want to revel in it now. Now, as long as we're convinced that life is about happily ever after, then our lives will be consumed with its pursuit until that pitiful book closes and we discover too late that the real story that was unfolding does not have its conclusion wrapped up in ourselves.
So let me ask you this question. Where are we in the real story? So if we were to awake out of our fantasy worlds that you're kind of talking about, where are we found in God's story?
Well, that's the question right there. I believe we are in Act 4 because we haven't seen the end. You know, we haven't come to the final conclusion of God's bigger picture story. We do know that the climax has been reached. We do know that Jesus Christ has come. And he died on a cross, and he rose again on the third day, and that those who believe on him and confess their sins have found new life and become part of his family. And so for those who are Christians, that's we are a part of that. But the question is, has there been a final conclusion? And we know there hasn't been, because we're told in God's word that that final conclusion happens at the resurrection. Happens when Jesus comes back and he sets all things in order and he judges the world and the dead in Christ are raised back to life, and anyone who's remaining alive at that time will be caught up to him, known as the rapture of the church. And this is something that this is the culmination, but we have not experienced that yet. So we have to assume that if we're using this model of a five-act play, you know, we're in the fourth act. And what is that fourth act? That's the falling action. We've not yet, come to that place of the happily ever after in God's big story. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that each of our individual stories don't have a happily ever after. They do, but we also have to make sure that we have the right perspective on all of this. And if someone was to question, well, you know, really? We're not in the happily ever after now? We're really in Act chapter 4, even in God's story. How do you know that? Well, I don't know. Just look around you. Does it look like evil is prevailing? Does it seem that the antagonist has the upper hand? When I look at what's happening around us, I see our own country, America, has fallen morally and spiritually. It's at a really low ebb right now. We see Islam on the rise. The world is ever at the brink of war. I mean, if you read the news and you're looking at especially international news, I mean, there's conflict everywhere you look. There's hardly any stories of things going well in the mm-hmm. world. Christianity seems to have very little impact in our very own nation. Our government, you know, that was once founded on the Word of God, continues to spurn the Word of God by its actions. We see this even in the upper courts and the lower courts, and we see this in the executive branch of our government, and we see this at every level. You see things crumbling, that the foundation, that godly, biblical, moral foundation is not there. And so things are falling apart. We see the family falling apart. It's been falling apart for years, being decimated by divorce and other issues. And then we've got the new generation, you know, and it's, this has been happening. You know, I'm part of Generation X. You're part of Generation Y. I don't know what they're calling the next generation, but it's a generation that is boastfully narcissistic. It's all me, 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 me. And once again, I mean, that's what we see. To me, this doesn't appear like it's happily ever after. And the challenge is if a lot of churches are out there preaching a pseudo gospel that says, hey, you come to Jesus and you give your heart to him, you invite him into your life, and guess what? Your life is going to just be better. It's all going to be a bed of roses, and you're going to live the happily ever after now. And the only thing keeping you from living that happily ever after now is because you haven't accepted Jesus. So accept Jesus, and there you have it. Well, to me, that does not fit what we're taught in God's Word. When I see the apostles in the first century of following Jesus, how did their lives end?
A lot of them were martyred.
In fact, let's see how well you know your church history. Out of the 12 apostles, other than Judas, who hung himself, you know, who forfeited his position there, but those 12 apostles, historically, what are we told? How did their story end here on this earth?
I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that all of them, except possibly John, were killed for their faith, and John was even exiled. So
they tried to kill him, and they couldn't.
Yeah.
And absolutely, that's the story. I mean, it wasn't just the apostles, but it was much of the Christian community. And certainly the ones that are out front and bold are going to take more of the hit. But you know what? Is that the... So if we look at their lives, we say, wow, they didn't live happily ever after. I mean, they lived their lives being treated like criminals, being abused and reviled. And yet, what does Jesus say about that? He says, hey, blessed are you if men persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of my name. You know, you're blessed. Why are they blessed? Because it's not the end of the story. And for the apostles, you go to Revelation, and what do you find? You see a picture that God paints, or Jesus paints, about the New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem, there are 12 foundation stones, and on each one of those is written the name of these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to the story, and these are the things that we have to be reminded of. Now, this is contrary to what we're being inundated with today's entertainment and today's culture. And so, you know, I the question I have to ask for people is, you know, does your spirit sense the conflict between the superficial story that's being disseminated through today's entertainment-driven culture and the genuine story? Because ultimately, this is not about you. And I know there's been a lot of books written about that, and some, you know, it goes, sometimes Christians write a book and it's all about you. It's all about your life now, you know. Mm-hmm. And then someone else writes a book and it's not about you. And I would have to say that the Bible affirms that side of this, you know, this is not about you. You play a part of a bigger picture, but ultimately this is God's story that he's telling. And maybe we don't like that. You know, maybe we don't like that idea. Like, I'd rather just escape, you know. And if you go back, you know, more than 100 years, you know, it wasn't like people couldn't find ways of escaping reality. They could. I let my friend Kevin Swanson, he talks about this, and he talks about, you know, escape in the 1700s, you know, and going to the tavern, you know, to get drunk. And for so much, you could get drunk, and for a little bit more, you could get dead drunk. And if you had a little more money, you know, they would throw in the straw, you know, as you, you know, passed out in the joint for the night. And that was certainly been a way that people have been escaping ever since. You know, alcohol has been discovered, and other ways that you could become intoxicated, or narcotics to escape reality. But today, there are so many exit ramps. And this is what Kevin Swanson talks about. He calls it the 1,000 exit ramps off the highway of reality. And there are so many ways to escape reality today, and people don't want to face the truth. Now, that's understandable for the person who is without Christ and lost, and their eyes are blind, and they have been bound by the enemy. But the sad thing is that we see so much of this happening in the church today, that people are depressed, they're forlorn, they're anxious because they're consuming so much of this pseudo story through entertainment, and they're saying, wow, I'm missing out. I want to live happily ever after. And they've been deceived into thinking that their story culminates with themselves here and now. And that's not the reality. And so this world really is under a master antagonist, and he is manipulating other masters of entertainment today who are very good at crafting superficial stories and diversions for the world to get swallowed up in. It's part of the plot in the bigger story. Now, on the other hand, if you are engrossing yourself with the Word of God, it does not placate your fantasy world, but it's a sword that divides, it says, between the soul and the spirit, from both bone and marrow. It judges the intents of the heart. So I believe the Word of God is what can awaken us out of this stupor, what I would call, you know, an entertainment-induced spiritual state of comatose. You know, that's what the church is facing today. You know, and the more they're consuming television and video games and movies, and the less time that they're in God's Word and prayer around mature, godly believers, then their spirit, their mind, their soul is going to be warped in the wrong direction. And we need to be awakened out of our slumber. And I believe the Word of God does that. It calls for an awakening out of our slumber, out of this enchanted sleep. You know, so let's talk about stories here. You know, there's stories about people being in enchanted sleeps. Well, let's talk about that one, in this fantasy of self. And then God calls you to not only wake up out of this fantasy, but then he does something else. It's like, now come follow me and die. Die to yourself. Take up a cross. And, you know, I'm asking you to appear to the rest of the world as utterly ridiculous because you dare to discredit the world's monolith of self and self-worship. Now, how's that for a story?
That's a good one. But what do you mean when you say to take up a cross? I mean, are you talking about wearing a necklace, or, you know, what is it exactly that you're saying?
Yeah, you know, it's so confusing to us today because a cross has become a religious symbol, you know, a fashionable religious symbol. I mean, even non-Christians will wear a cross. But if you put yourself back in the time of Jesus' disciples, before he died, you know, when Jesus was actually telling them, quoting these, you know, I'm quoting his words, where he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and come follow me. So he's speaking to his disciples. Now, at that point, Jesus had not died on a cross. So there's no religious connotation to a cross at all. Hmm. This isn't a symbol of Jesus when he's speaking those words. What was it of? It was a symbol of torturous death by the Romans. It was a symbol of being despised, and it was a public notice. The Romans were not putting criminals to death privately. You know, so this didn't happen in some room through a lethal injection out of the public's view. They were killing criminals on crosses that were meant to be an example to all others to beware. So the question would be for us is, do we want that? Do we want others to take notice that we are condemned by the world and despised? And yet that's what Jesus was telling his disciples to do. You come and take up this cross. And what he meant was die, deny yourself, die to yourself. This is not about you. This is not about self-worship. You know, it's what he was asking us to do is to confront this castle of mankind with its self-proclaiming glory, its own reflection, its determined attempt to rid itself of being made in the image of God and accountable to him. That's what we're confronting. That's what Christ is confronting. And yet, that's exactly opposite. The world and its entertainments are building that castle, and Jesus says, come follow me, and we're going to tear this castle down in your hearts so that we can build a temple of God and where my presence can dwell. And so, you know, one of my questions I have for Christians today is why? Why do we continue in what I would call just this Disneyland existence of Christianity? Well, as I've thought about this, you know, some of the things that come to my mind and why so many people are unwilling to die and they just want this Disneyland kind of existence is what we were just talking about. We don't want to die to self. We want to prop it up. You know, we want to find some way to justify self rather than die to it and deny it, as Jesus told us to. Another reason why people want to continue in la-la land is we don't want to face the battle. There is a spiritual battle, and I'll tell you what. It's one thing if you're spiritually strong and you're finding yourself being confronted by the powers of hell, you know, and Satan coming against you. That's one thing, and that happens. That happens to missionaries. It happens to people who set themselves apart for God, who confront the enemy, who preach the gospel. Whether it's pastors or teachers or evangelists or whatever God's called you to do, if you are engaged, you know what it's like to encounter spiritual warfare. And so the enemy does want to confront that, anybody who's moving in the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you what, he's got another tactic, and that's just to keep people in apathy. You know, it's what we call pathetic. You know, so this is the Christians that are just lulled to sleep. And as long as they're not active in their faith, active in the kingdom, active in confronting Satan, hey, if it works, you know, don't rock the boat. And so this has been a, you know, people just don't want to face the battle. And the enemy doesn't want you to face the battle. He'd rather lull you to sleep. Another reason is we don't see eternity. You know, we don't have a sense of eternity. We've been conditioned to only think about the here and the now. There's another factor here also, and that is we don't fear God. And of course, Rhett, you and I, we spent how many podcasts did we do on the fear of the Lord?
I think we did 3.
Okay, we probably could have done 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 with all the material that's in God's Word on the subject. But we did 3, so you can go back to the archives. If you're listening to this, if you haven't heard our series on the fear of the Lord, you can go listen to that. But that's an issue. There's another reason is we don't have faith, you know. And this is something that really is part of this battle in the big picture story. Because what happens is when we become conditioned to believe that what we see is true. You know, there's also something else. We're being conditioned to believe that what we don't see is not true. And the truth is that many things that we do see, in fact, maybe most of the things that we see, especially on a screen, are not true. And the things that we don't see are very true. You know, when we talk about eternity and we talk about God and we talk about the kingdom of God and we talk about the spiritual battle, all these things are things that are unseen, but yet we live in a culture that has been conditioned and trained to believe in what we see is true. And so we continually gravitate towards the entertainment and the screen-based media and getting lost in la-la land and being conditioned to think that's reality, that's true, this is life. And in the process, we are losing what it means to believe, what it means to have faith in the unseen. So that's one of the reasons why I believe we continue to live in this la-la land of pseudo-story existence. We also don't understand hope. You know, that's one thing. And this is one of the things that really appeals to people in films, you know, movies especially. This is why people like to go see films oftentimes, is because they get a sense of hope. But it's not hope for themselves. It's hope for a character that doesn't even exist. And that hope is satisfied in witnessing a story that's not even real. And so this longing inside for hope, for faith, for love, for the things that God really wants us to experience in Him is kind of caused to, you know, it's like these things are can stir up in our soul and make us anxious. You know, these are the things that bring us to God. And yet many of these films try to calm that, you know, try to soothe that in the soul and say, no, don't worry about that. Let's just put a Band-Aid over it. Let's just take a moment and encounter somebody else's hope, somebody else's faith, somebody else's love, and be content with that, because you're not going to experience it yourself. And so you can see how the enemy can come in through many of these means and try to lull people into this enchanted sleep where they're never waking up and realizing there's real hope, there's real faith, there's real love that can be found. But I've got to be looking in the right direction. And I believe that another reason why we continue to live in this la-la land existence is that we're blinded, you know. Even though we're seeing things on a screen all the time, the things that we are seeing are causing us to be blind. Now, physically, that can be literally, you know, there's all sorts of studies on eye strain and other things, but spiritually, we become blind. And it's this pseudo-story which we've become acclimated to. Now, I have a feeling that we are going to need to take this into a third podcast, because I just feel like I'm just getting warmed up in this subject.
Good.
And I have so much more I'd like to say, but we do try to keep these podcasts, we try to keep them to a half hour, but I think originally we tried to keep them to 20 minutes, mm-hmm. but we didn't do that very well. So I think it's a good place to close. Do you have anything you want to say, you know, as we wrap this up, Rhett?
I just think it's a great reminder, you know, because we can so often get that, you know, tunnel vision, and, you know, whether it's fixing our eyes on screens or anything else in life, and we don't really think about, you know, the big picture of things. And even as a Christian, you know, we can, you know, continue in this religion if we make it that way, and we can do all the so-called right things, but if we don't have an understanding of these things that you're talking about, the of eternity and fearing the Lord and having faith and understanding hope, you know, we tend to just focus so narrowly, and we don't, you know, at least that's been my experience, we don't see how we fit in God's plan throughout history. And so I just think this is a great reminder. I'm excited to talk about it again next week.
Well, let's do that then. Let's come back in a week from now, and we'll record another episode. And I want to encourage those who are listening, you know, just kind of an action step, I would say, is to really search your heart and ask yourself this question: am I in the habit of constantly wanting to escape reality? And what am I trying to escape? Is it because I want to live happily ever after now, and I don't have a biblical, godly picture of the big story that I'm a part of? Or, you know, or maybe you are, and you just need to be encouraged in your walk in the Lord. And one of the things I've been contemplating a lot is just how our soul can be easily trained one way or the other. And the soul is either trained to be distant from God and then content in that, you know. And the more we remove ourselves from spending time with the Lord, whether it's in His Word or in prayer or meditating upon Him, the more we go without that, the more our soul finds other things to pacify that longing that God Himself has placed in us. And then the soul becomes trained to just accept that. And that's why if you've gone for a long time without truly seeking the Lord and calling upon Him, it becomes very awkward. And sometimes the enemy can use that also as a ploy to try to say, no, you can't come to God because when was the last time you did that? You know, you've been so disinterested in God. You haven't talked to Him. You haven't had any interest in His Word. You know, so what right do you have to come to God? Well, don't listen to those lies. That's just another ploy of the enemy. And I believe that God is always longing. Jesus told a parable where he talked about us like we were sheep. And He says, hey, He'll leave the 99 to go find the one that's gone astray. He's not just disappointed or upset that one of His sheep has strayed. He's looking. You know, He's in the process and He's calling out to you and saying, come, you know, come. I want you to turn back to Me. And that initial turning back to the Lord is going to feel very awkward because you're going to feel kind of, wow, I've been so long out of Your presence. And certainly use that as an opportunity to just repent to the Lord and say, God, I'm so sorry. But also have faith that He wants you to be in His presence. And that say, God, ask Him, say, help me, Lord, to spend more time with You and retrain my soul to be constantly turning to You instead of to these other things that distract me from You and work at trying to convince me that this time is not necessary or this perspective of life is not necessary. And here we have it. It's a battle, and it's been going on since the Garden of Eden. What God says and what the enemy says. And so that would be my challenge to you this week, is to do some soul searching and begin to train your soul to always be turning to the Lord, always to be turning to Him, even if you've been distant from Him for a while. Turn back to Him.
Thank you for listening to our 42nd episode of the Media Talk 101 podcast. We are now just 10 episodes away from our one-year commitment of weekly podcasts. As we approach episode 52, we are prayerfully considering the best way to continue this part of this ministry. So if this podcast has been helpful to you, please let us know by sending an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org. And as always, if you have a question or a topic that you would like to have discussed on this program, you can send them to podcast@mediatalk101.org as well.